All right, so our verse today is Luke 11, 1, that says 3, but I think it was to 13. Okay, so I don't read the whole Bible for you if I don't have to. Okay. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive anyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves for a friend of mine who has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thanks, Cece. You caught on to my plan. Every week I'm incrementally getting the scripture readings longer, so I have to say less, which will make some of you quite thrilled, I'm sure. It's good to be with you this morning. Please keep me in prayer this morning. I woke up feeling a little under the weather, so if my voice caves out at any point, my apologies. So I would appreciate any prayers you guys could give to me. But we're continuing on with our series for the fall, which is on the 5 passions of Jesus and the glorious church. And we started the series a couple weeks ago just by looking at Christ's call to the church, which is his bride, to be glorious. That we're meant to be glorious because he's glorious. And to be glorious, I think, simply just is to be full of Christ. It's not something that we're meant to achieve on our own. It's not something that we can muster up with really good actions, but this is something that is just freely given to us. For people who will look to Christ, he promises to fill us with some of his own glory. And we're meant to be a people who love what Jesus loves and to seek after him with all of our hearts. And so if you're new to VIA, this is really what we're all about. We're going to give until the end of November to just look at this. What does it look like for us to just seek Christ with everything we have and to live a life that's just like him? It's what drives us, and I'm convinced it's what should drive each and every one of us in this congregation. And so today, we're going to look at prayer. We're going to look at, this is going to be the last of our sermons on the passion of the presence of God. And I think it's really important to look at prayer because Jesus was a man of prayer. The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus praying, especially before these kind of major pivotal points of his life. He was praying before the Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. He was praying before he even went into ministry. He set aside 40 days to go into the desert, to go into a wilderness and fast and pray. He prayed throughout the entire night before he picked his 12 disciples. He was praying before the transfiguration happened. He prayed before he died on the cross and so on. It just continues all through the Gospels that Jesus was setting aside time and the priority to pray, to be with God. And so this passage begins with Jesus praying, and it prompts the disciples to ask him, teach us to pray. Whatever Jesus was doing in prayer was probably different than what they were doing in prayer. That the way he prayed, they went, "Oh, we need to learn to pray like you pray. We need to emulate your relationship with the Father." When I moved to Lethbridge in 2007, Ryan and I were driving down from Strathmore to attend something called Leadership Academy, which Bishop Todd was running. And it was this really chill theology training. And the first time we were there, Bishop Todd just started praying, and Ryan and I furiously started taking notes. I'd never taken notes during a prayer before. But the prayer was just so unlike the way my prayer looked, and it was so like full of the glory of God and theological riches that I was like, oh, this is as good as any sermon I've ever heard, and it was just him being with his Father. And so this is how the disciples are looking to Christ. Okay, the way you're praying is better and different than the way we pray, so we need you to teach us what true prayer is. And so Jesus goes into, really specific instructions, which we know is the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because Pastor Amy preached on this a few weeks ago. But I want to comment on two things about this, which I think should inform the way we tend to pray. First off, this prayer is God-centric. This prayer is about God. This prayer is about his glory, about his lordship, about his good works. This isn't a prayer about our ambitions and our desires, but it's about God and his holiness and his provision and his forgiveness. And because we're forgiven, we forgive others. And it's about safeguarding us and keeping us from temptation. It's about his kingdom. It's about his rule. It's about his reign being advanced in our lives and in this world. This prayer is about us finding our place in the story of God, not God finding his corner in the story of our dreams, in the story of our lives. The second thing sets the context for the entire rest of the passage, which is he begins with our Father. There's this closeness. It's the word used for Father is Abba. It's like daddy. So five times in the previous chapter, Jesus is referring to God as his Father. And now he's expanding this to the disciples, and he's going, it's not just my Father, it's our Father. They're being invited into the fatherly love and care of God. He's not relationally distant. He's using this passage to actually clarify exactly what kind of father God is. And he's doing it in contrast a little bit to the Roman culture of what fathers were like. And in that day and age, children were sold, they were exploited, they were murdered, they were treated in some ways as slaves. And all the way through to adulthood, fathers controlled every aspect of their kids' lives. Their fate was dependent on the nature of their father, and it typically wasn't great. And so God is being presented by Jesus to the disciples as a father who loves and cares for his children and is going to act redemptively on their behalf time and time again. And he's inviting them to respond in a way that is that of children, of those who are close and intimate to God. And so he continues out of the Lord's Prayer into more teaching on prayer and uses a parable, which is meant to be a bit outrageous. It's meant to be something a little bit comical. And so let's turn together to verse 5-7. And this is the story Jesus tells. And he says to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. So Jesus is saying, imagine this situation. You are desperately in need. You have a friend who's traveled through the night. He shows up. He is hungry, and you have nothing to give him, which is normal. In that day, they'd make all their food at the beginning of the day, and they'd eat it throughout the day. And so it's at night. They have nothing left. And hospitality is kind of a big deal. You have someone show up, and you go, I know you're starving, but there's nothing for me. So you go, you know, I have a friend. He'll help me out. So you go over there. You're knocking away on his door, and the friend's in bed in a small house. The kids are in bed with him, so he's not probably a wealthy man. But his friend just basically answers and says, go away. I don't want to get out of bed. There's nothing in his response that has anything to do with not having any food. He just doesn't want to get up. He's warm and he's comfortable. So he says, leave me alone. It's not a great friend. I had a friend actually kind of like this. I had a friend, I won't say his name, he's not here, but I had another friend who was getting married and we were having a bachelor party, and this other friend decided to not come to the bachelor party, even though he was a groomsman, because it was raining and he didn't want to put a coat on that day. Actually, this is the kind of friend that Jesus is using as an analogy. Don't be this friend. Don't be so lazy and comfortable that you won't get up to help someone else. You'd think, though, when you hear this story, that friendship is enough to get up and help a friend out. Not to mention, this friend is causing a ruckus. He's pounding on the door, and probably all the neighbors are hearing this commotion. And so Jesus, in verse 8, is admitting that the scene that he's envisioning, the story he's telling, is ridiculous. And he explains why this man would naturally get up out of bed. And he says, even if friendship wasn't sufficient, which we all know friendship should be sufficient, but even if it wasn't, verse 8 says, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Even if friendship wasn't enough, persistence should be enough. The ESV, the translation I'm using, says impudence, but it could also be translated as boldness or shamelessness or brazen insistence or he has the nerve to keep knocking on the door in the middle of the night. All of those things could work. And so Jesus is continuing on and contrasting this friend in the story with God. And he says, and I tell you, it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So in the context of the story of the friend, Jesus is inviting the children of God to brazenly ask of God. That these verses are intentionally placed after this story because God is the type of God who will rise on behalf of his people who are in desperate need and save them. That prayer is the very thing that connects desperate and needy people to the unlimited grace and provision of God. And so humanity, we respond to shameless, brazen asking, probably out of annoyance, but for God, he actually is pleased with it. This is the invitation that God loves needy people, that God loves people who just beg of him, who pound on his door until he rises to answer them. And it's kind of against Canadian culture. We're independent, we don't want help, and we're overly polite. God is going, I don't care about that. Get a little shamelessness in you. And he's not annoyed by our desperation. This is the promise of God that he loves our desperation. I think as Christians in our society, we probably need to repent a little bit for these overly polite and overly religious prayers that lack any sense of desperation and crying out to God. These kind of half-hearted wants. So Jesus is giving escalating instructions. This is how you should pray. He says, ask, then seek, and then knock. Asking is certainly the most easiest. It's something we do probably all the time, but it's usually where we stop. We ask God for something, we don't get the answer we want, or we don't get it right away, and we move on. We go, well, it didn't happen. I'm probably done asking. We're probably a little frustrated, and we probably feel at times like God doesn't even care. But Jesus is saying, don't stop at asking. Ask and then seek. Pursue him. Seek him until you find him. Get into his presence. Do whatever it takes to find God. Don't just ask once and leave it alone, but push in and receive from him. And if that's not enough, he's saying knock. Cause a ruckus. Bang on the door. Wake up the entire heavenly neighborhood because God is wanting a people who are persistent in pestering him with prayer. This is the text. He wants us to be so needy that we will bang on his door until he gets up and acts redemptively. These are the kind of prayers he can't ignore. He loves them. It's just so opposite of the way I naturally am with him, though. But he promises, whoever asks, receives, whoever seeks, finds, and whoever knocks has the door opened. And he continues on to show us the nature of the Father. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So he's arguing from lesser to greater. He's saying, you know, human parents, whether they're followers of God or not, they understand inherently to give good gifts to their kids. If a child needs food, a dad's not going to give them poison. It's not going to give something that harms the children. It's something just inherent to who we are. And he's saying, how much more does the perfect father want to give to his children who are in need? If evil fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more is God going to give good gifts? I was reflecting this morning on my own children. I think this really speaks in some ways to our intimacy with God the Father. Like my kids in general, the way they'll ask me for something is very different than the way they'd ask any of you for something. Probably other than my son Ambrose, who is very assertive. He'll ask anyone anything any way he wants at any time. My kids really don't care what I'm doing when they want something. I could be studying, I could be doing school, I could be talking to someone, I could be watching TV, I could be cleaning, and it's dad, 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 I want a snack, I want a snack, I want a snack. Whatever they want, they're relentlessly pestering me until I stop what I'm doing and give them some attention. Because they know me, they know that I don't despise them, I don't dislike them, that what I have is theirs. They're a part of my family. They're a part of my house. They don't see a disconnect. So they're not polite enough to go, oh, maybe you'll be bothered by me asking. They don't care. Dad, 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 dad. And anyone who has little kids knows that's the way they are. And this is the Our Father aspect of this prayer, that we would be comfortable children who intimately know their dad and have no problem going, dad, 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 please. I know you're probably busy ruling the world, but if you could just stop holding everything together in the palm of your hands to talk to me, that would be great. This is what he's saying. I delight in this kind of prayer. He wants it. He wants us to be persistently banging on his door, knocking, 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 irritating him, but because he loves persistent people. Certainly, we've all asked for things and not got it, which makes this text a little bit complicated. It's natural to go, okay, we have a Heavenly Father who controls all things and can give all things and loves to give good gifts, and yet at times it feels like he's A, even not responding at all, or B, not responding in the time frame that I think he should be responding in. And the truth is, Jesus puts these two aspects of prayer together on purpose, but he doesn't even explicitly answer why God would do that. Yet both of these realities are true, that God wants us to ask in an unrelenting and persevering way, knocking, 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 and yet he hears all prayers, and the promise is that he answers them with good gifts. But yet we don't always get the good gifts that we're wanting or expecting we should be getting. And so the answer to the question of why, I think, in my opinion, is that there's something fundamentally good and needed in the action of perseverance in prayer. That we need to ask, seek, and knock. That we're prone, I think, as a people to giving up. That we're prone to caring about something only a little bit and not enough to fight and fight and fight until we see it answered. Our nature is to ask once and to quit. And he's going, my good gift actually for you is probably in the persevering. It's probably in the knocking and knocking and knocking. That I think there's a shallowness in my own heart, but a shallowness in our Western Christianity, because we get everything in life pretty easily and pretty quickly. I've been talking to Rob. I'm increasingly frustrated with how long microwaves take. I watched him put something in the microwave and he went 2:30. And I thought, I said to him, why would you do 2:30 when you could just do 2:22 and it's faster and it's basically the same amount of time? Like, you're wasting time by doing the 2, then the 3, and then the 0. This is how I think in life. The microwave isn't quick enough, and if I could just hit one button for 2:30, that'd be ideal. But this is how we're wired, that I want it now and nothing's fast enough. But God is saying persevere in prayer because you need to develop some spiritual backbone. You need to have some character. You need to have some inner spiritual fortitude, and that is formed in delay. But if you're anything like me, we ask once, don't get it, and go, it's not going to happen. I'll move on. Which shows, do I actually even want that thing? Is there anything I love and care for enough that makes me persistent? So there are things in each and every one of our lives that we're in prayer for, and he may not be answering it in the time we want. And I'll add the caveat of sometimes the good gift and the good answer is no. Sometimes we're asking for a fish, and we think it's a fish, and he's going, that's actually a serpent, and if I give you that, that's going to be really bad. So we'll just, we're all aware of that, right? Sometimes his good gift is just the answer, no. But for other things, there are promises, there are miracles in waiting that God is holding out on intentionally because he wants you to seek him, which we learned last week, but he wants you to get to a point of brazen shamelessness where you're just going to be so persistent until he opens up the floodgates of heaven and pours it out on you. He is developing in you a spiritual fortitude, and he's developing in you a desire for wholehearted prayer, not lazy prayer, not half-hearted prayer, not lukewarm and tepid prayer, but this wholehearted, persisting, prevailing prayer that goes up to him. So don't give up. What are the things he's saying? Dig in. Dig down deep and make some noise. I find I pray differently at home than I do in my car. Sometimes I'll go out into the country to a field because I can be loud and not be embarrassed. Because sometimes my heart just needs to engage in a way that's actually passionate. Not just this lackadaisical, God, if you just did this, that'd be great, and then I move on. But there's things that need to have fire in your gut. And lastly, the end of this passage, he says the greatest gift that we could be given, and this has got to be an indication to the nature of what our prayer life should be like, is verse 13. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? This is the pinnacle point of this passage. The greatest gift that God can give to his children is himself. That this should be our most persevering and brazen and unrelenting ask. And this is the thing that delights God more than anything, is for us to go, God, we need more of you. We need your spirit to come, and we need this place and this church and our houses and our lives to just be so full of Jesus. So Luke doesn't really explain to us what it looks like in this gospel, what it looks like for the spirit to be poured out, but he does in the book of Acts. And so Jesus, he's ascending in Acts, and he tells his disciples, go and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they begin to minister in the way that Jesus did. They are full of power. They're seeing salvations. They're seeing healings come. There's signs and there's wonders. And the church is just growing rapidly. And this should be true of all of us. This should be true of this church today, that we would be so full of Jesus, so full of his spirit, that we would look and act as Christ does. And when we're praying and persevering and knocking on the door, are we doing that for more of the spirit? Because that's the greatest gift. That's the thing he delights most to pour out on his church. And I think he's calling us, he's calling Via Lethbridge, he's calling this church out of disappointment, out of this sense of hopelessness that God doesn't want to act, that God doesn't want to move on our behalf, where we've asked and we've sought and we've knocked, but it didn't come in the time we wanted or in the way we wanted, and so we said, we're just not going to ask anymore. He's calling us to come back and to knock, to be relentless, to pursue him, to pound on the door, to have everyone in heaven take notice of a church who will just go and go and go until he pours out. He is tired of tepid, half-hearted prayers. Those are prayers you can ignore when you don't overly care. But sometimes he will delay to get us to the point that goes, oh, I care for that, I long for that, and I want that so badly. And that we do it from a place of love, that we do it from a place of intimacy, from a place of expectancy, because we just know our dad and we know that he wants to do it with us. When I was a kid, my dad, we grew up about an hour away from Toronto, and we went to the airport church a lot when they were in their revival. And the Lord really ministered to my dad, and my dad started to feel this call for revival. And I'd come home, grade 8, grade 9, and I would be so annoyed because, truthfully, all I wanted to do was watch Seinfeld. I loved Seinfeld. 4 o'clock, come home, decompress after a tough day of junior high, get some laughs. And my dad is honestly prostrate on the floor crying out for God. And I'd tell my mom, like, can you ask him to keep it down a little bit? Because Seinfeld's on, and he's moaning and crying and wailing for revival. And it's just, how obnoxious is that? I told her, like, I can't bring friends home from school. Because, you know, what do you say to that? His mother just died. Like, that's really the only thing. Like, and never once did I think I should join him. Just frustrated. But I looked at him, and that church that I grew up in saw revival. They saw a move of God that lasted for a very long time. And with a major outpouring of the Spirit, with healings and salvations and prophetic words increasing. And it was just one of the best ways I could have ever grown up. But I looked at him, and he cried out for God. There was nothing that he wanted more than the Holy Spirit to be imparted to him and to his church. It's the greatest gift that God has for us. And if we actually look at our prayer life, is that ever the thing that I'm asking for? I'm great at asking for my own dreams and my own ambitions to be met. And God's actually okay with that. That's not a wrong thing to ask for. But am I ever asking for more of the Spirit? Am I asking for God's power to move in this church and in this city? This is the greatest gift he has, and he delights in children who will pound on heaven's door persistently until he arises and acts on our behalf. And we can't be surprised if it doesn't happen when we expect it to happen. That's Jesus' warning. But there is a gift in the delay. And some of you, and I think as a church as a whole, are in this point of delay. There is a gift in delay. It's building into us a spiritual fortitude. It's building into us a character, a desire, a longing for God. It builds into the church authority. Builds into it a long-lasting move. But we can't let the delay get us down. We can't let the delay go, well, it's not worth asking for because I asked 100 times and it didn't come through. Well, ask 101. Ask 102. Knock, 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 friends. God is saying, I delight in this. I love needy people. I love persistent people who just want me. And for us to be a glorious bride is to be a bride that is just so full of Christ, and it has to captivate our prayer lives individually and corporately. And so friends, this year, let's make it a goal to ask, seek, and knock. Let's make it a goal to knock on heaven's door day in and day out for the Spirit of God to be poured out upon us, that we would be a church full of his presence, full of his glory, and that we would act like him in this city, that we would be dripping with the grace and the love of Jesus. Amen. Father Rob.
I'm going to pull a bishop here and take a second before we enter the table. And we need to respond to that. And I want us to respond to it at the table, but I want us to respond before we hear his invitation to the table even. It's an opportunity now to say yes and amen. I think that's a prophetic word for us as a church. That's a call from the Lord to us. So take a minute, and if you can, right now, respond. Say, yes, Lord, I do want that. That is me. That is my heart. If there's a hurt place there where you felt like you knocked and knocked and you made this decision over and over again not to give up, give that up to him now. Ask for help. So he says he's going to send the Spirit to us, that it's a gift of the Spirit. Well, who is the Spirit? Jesus says that he's our helper. He can help you now to prepare your hearts for this. God is purging his church of unrighteousness. He's doing it in very significant ways that we're seeing across the world, but he wants to do it in our hearts because that's the place that he's going to explode from. God has a dwelling place and it's in his people. So now in this moment, ask for help if you need it. Say yes if you can. Father, you have called us to this. It's from your word to us. And so we receive this word from you as a good word, one for our benefit, for our good, and for your glory. So, Lord, help us today. We pray, Lord, that you would rise up those amongst us who have a gift here. Those who have had a gift of faith in the area of prayer, would you raise them up in our midst to be an example to us all? Young or old, rich or poor, it doesn't matter, Lord. Whoever you've given this gift to, would you raise them up to minister to us all and to help lead us into this? We thank you, Lord, that you cared enough to speak to Stephen and through Stephen to us all today. We thank you, Lord, that you cared enough to call us out and to call us up to you today. Lord, continue to call us. Give us ears to hear your voice. Set our hearts aflame, we pray. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All who are willing to share in Christ's death and to rise with him to new life, to put aside your sins and to be reconciled where there are divisions, draw near with faith. Take this holy sacrament to strengthen, comfort, and nourish you, and make your humble confession to your Heavenly Father.